The scripture which was read by Cheryl has an interesting insight. Of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the only one that begins the upper room version of the Lord's Supper with the cup, then the bread, and then the cup again. There's no reasoning why, it's just the viewpoint of how Dr. Luke word, and someone must have noticed it. And so that's an interpretation there. So if you read the other Gospels, you will notice there's only one cup. But in this Gospel, there's two. Don't worry, I'm not going to change it back to two. But anyway, I just wanted to share that little tidbit of trivia for you. But you know, it's not uncommon to wake up with the anticipated dilemmas of the day pressing on our minds. I have a friend I was talking to just yesterday. He said about every night this week, he has not been able to sleep much. He said he wakes up at 1:30, at 3:30, and 5:30. Said he finally, after smashing the alarm clock a couple times, gets up at 7:30. But he said he cannot shut his mind down to get a good night's rest. And that's sad that he has to encounter those. But you know, we all have those moments where we just cannot let it go. And you know, the ideal is to hang it on the hook for the evening and go to sleep with a clear mind and conscience. But a lot of times it's hard to do so, especially if you have pressing things which are causing stress in your life. It may be finance, it may be family, it may be a personal thing, health issues or whatever. We all encounter that sometime or the other. Sometimes a sense of the Lord's presence needs to be rekindled, just as the glowing embers in a fireplace require stirring up to spark a new flame. Now, a lot of you know I have a charcoal grill. I get the charcoal briquettes all in a pile. I squirt the lighter fluid on it and drop the match. Well, you have a nice flame for a while, and then it starts lowering. And then you see the embers of the charcoal start getting red. But you know, some little fairy must push some of those briquettes off to the side, because you'll notice that sometimes they'll be off by themselves. So what do I have to do? I have to get a little stick and push them back on the pile there so that they will heat up like the rest of them. If not, they will grow cold. Well, you know, the result is that both yesterday's embers and today's kindling should create a flaming blaze. That's what it should do. But what can renew our souls? Well, an important avenue to consider is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we shall soon celebrate. You know, sometimes we think of the Lord's Supper, we tack it on to the end of the service and be done with it. But that's not supposed to be what it's all about. It is supposed to awaken the presence of God in our lives. So often the church ignores what God has provided for our well-being. We all do that. Many people of faith are searching for some outward expression and overlook the most important ones. We can find it this morning, not just in the liturgy and the sermon, but also through the sacrament of Holy Communion. For those of us who are Presbyterians, we take the middle of the road approach to it. Of course, there's a doctrinal position of the Roman Catholics and Lutherans, where the elements to those worshipers turn literally into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, known as transubstantiation and consubstantiation. On the other hand, Baptists view it as a mere memorial, as championed by the 16th century theologian Zwingli. He taught that the sacrament was little more than a memorial to Christ's death. In fact, he called it an ordinance and not a sacrament. And so it was just a memorial service to Christ's death and burial, resurrection, contained nothing magical in it. Well, the Anglicans or the Episcopalians are in limbo about what its contents are. And I've shared with a lot of you before that when I was doing some postgraduate studies down at the South Florida Center for Theological Studies, I wrote a paper on the different views of the Lord's Supper, and I referred to the Episcopal version as being Eucharistic agnosticism, because they're not quite for sure what's in it or not, so they just leave it like that. But you know, regardless of creed or denomination, everyone is welcome in this church to take the Lord's Supper. We do not bar people from taking the Lord's Supper. The view that Presbyterians articulate comes to us from John Calvin. You know, I don't think I've mentioned a theologian in my sermon in 20 years, and this is one of the first times I've done it in a long time. There's a real spiritual presence in the elements, but nothing mystical. Christ is present at the table. Well, Christ is present everywhere, but particularly during this time. The Lord's Supper may be viewed as an offspring of grace to nourish the believer through faith. It takes faith, F-A-I-T-H. Well, since Christ's glorified body is seated at the right hand of God, as the Apostles' Creed says, therefore Calvin concluded that this bread is the body and the wine is the blood, and it's blessed by the Holy Spirit and entirely spiritual. And that's basically John Calvin's viewpoint. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ did ordain and institute the sacrament of Holy Communion to nourish and reinvigorate those whom he has already regenerated and incorporated into the family of God, which is the church. The Lord instituted it and told us about the elements of the visible bread and wine as the portrait of his body and blood. We eat and drink by which our souls are afterwards nourished. A little tidbit, during the reign of Queen Elizabeth I, a minister could get arrested for elevating the bread or the host above his head because some fanatic Protestant said such action suggested loyalty to the Pope. Well, that's ludicrous and stupid, and there's a lot of ignorance in the church, and that was not true. But a lot of ministers ended up in the Tower of London because of that. But it is not what we receive by mouth, but what our souls receive through faith. We seem to exclude faith sometimes from all of our actions. Remember, the Lord, as I said, always is sitting and at the right hand of God in heaven, yet does not cease to make us partakers of himself by faith. The feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us, such as the nourishing, strengthening, comforting of our souls by eating of his flesh and refreshing us by the drinking of his blood. That is the spiritual side of it. The Lord told his disciples to take part in this meal and do so in remembrance of him. The Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ's broken body as he hung on the cross, and the blood that flowed from his body as he offered himself up as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. We believe that communion is not a rite, but a privilege. So in preparing to receive Jesus Christ in this sacrament, we must seek reconciliation with God and our neighbors. See, it's like the shape of the cross. God's here, goes down, and our friends, relatives, and neighbors go across. The shape of the cross is what the instrument Christ died upon. And some people think they're too unworthy to participate and pass up the bread and cup without partaking. Well, we are all worthy if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and hence are eligible. Jesus Christ invites and authorizes us to come to the table, and we should not forget it. An excellent illustration about something like this: Abraham Lincoln and his wife, Mary Todd Lincoln, were both born and raised in Kentucky, my home state. Of course, they do say Kentucky's a heaven of a place, so very few people want to leave it. But when Lincoln won the 1860 presidential candidate election, do you know not a single relative of Mary Todd Lincoln's family voted for him? After Fort Sumter, all the Todds supported the Confederacy. When food became scarce, guess what? Wagons from Kentucky started rolling in and would soon be seen behind the White House loading up with grocery provisions to take home. President Lincoln knew what was going on, but shook his head in frustration. He said, "The Todds believe my food is worthy enough for their stomachs, but they don't believe I'm worthy enough to be their president." Guess Honest Abe truly loved his wife. You know, the old adage is plausibly true. When you marry your spouse, you also marry their family as well. Very true. Christ says, "Come and eat. All is ready. Come not because you deserve it, but because it is freely given." We come to this grace banquet, and it is a grace banquet because it is filled with the grace of God here today. And we come to celebrate God's hospitality, not ours. We are invited by God to come to the table, not because we are important, but because of the immense love God has for us. See, that is not the McLeod Memorial Presbyterian Church table. That's not the Reverend Anthony Gilbert's table, nor the Sessions table. It is the God's table. And that is why it's open for everyone to come and share. Because we are invited by God to come. Not because we are important, but because of the immense love God has for us. We come as forgiven people who are nourished, renewed, and refreshed fresh because of Jesus Christ. We come not as perfect people, but as forgiven people. Remember that. We're not perfect. Some think they are, but we are forgiven. And that makes a lot of difference. Christ's love and forgiveness is present here at this table. He assures us that in the words that is mentioned, "This is my body, this is my blood given to us." This bread and cup are a nonverbal sign and a reminder of God's great love and grace and peace of Christ. Well, I've mentioned the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, and the Baptists. Today I'm going to include the Methodists now. John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, believed that an open door was present at the Lord's Supper to make a profession of faith. So come and partake as people who are celebrating the grace of God through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we are gathered here today as a people of faith, we also seek your forgiveness, and we ask, O Lord, that if we have any grudge or grievance against anybody, that we come to you right now to ask your forgiveness and let us have a pardon in our hearts for that. We pray, O Lord, that may we come to the table with our hearts and minds cleansed, and may we become renewed in our faith, that we know that your grace is so evident in our lives. May that grace be evident to others as we leave this sanctuary today. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.